Our sermon text for today is from Colossians, chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. And again, let's do give careful attention to the holy, inspired word of our God. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You have delivered us from the power of darkness, and you have placed us in the kingdom of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We seek to have a greater understanding of what you have done and what you continue to do for us. Increase our knowledge and our understanding as we hear your word today. And give us hearts that are thankful to you. And may we express that thankfulness in ways that glorify you. In the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Some of you may remember that a few years ago I preached on giving thanks. And if you're like me, that is always something that is good to be reminded of. It's obviously not anywhere near our national holiday of Thanksgiving. And that's probably the best because we are going to dive a little deeper into giving thanks. According to the scriptures, and especially Paul's letters, there's something much bigger here. For the Christian, the attitude and practice of giving thanks is a backdrop and a major theme for all of life. Now, I said that we see that especially in Paul's letters, because giving thanks is a dominant theme for Paul. One theologian states that Paul mentions the subject of thanksgiving in his letters more often, line for line, than any other Greek-speaking author, pagan or Christian. Giving thanks is something that Paul sees as very important, and he covers it in some way in nearly every one of his letters. Now, of course, the concept of giving thanks is not restricted to Paul's letters. The Psalms are filled with statements and commands of thanksgiving. It's also prevalent in other books of both the Old and New Testaments. In the Gospels, we frequently see even Jesus giving thanks to the Father when he prays. If we look at some of the places in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, a thank offering was a regular part of the sacrifices with the peace offering. In 1 Chronicles 16, David organized the worship of the priests and Levites. And when the ark was brought into the tabernacle, he wrote a psalm of thanksgiving for the occasion. He appointed Asaph and several other Levites so that every morning they would give thanks to God. We read in Nehemiah chapter 12 how after they had finished rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, the Israelites had a great celebration dedicating the wall. For that celebration, Nehemiah appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. And in very detailed fashion, they were positioned in opposite places on the wall, and they sang thanksgiving to God. And we haven't gotten to it yet, but we will see how Daniel's custom of kneeling and praying and giving thanks to God gets him thrown into the lion's den. But it says that was his custom since early days. He constantly did that. Throughout the scriptures, praise and thanksgiving are given to God at the same time. Even the angels are involved. In Revelation, we're given a glimpse of worship in heaven in chapter 7. It says, all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Did you realize that giving thanks to God was such a major theme in the scriptures? The 19th century theologian Lightfoot put it this way. Thanksgiving is the end of all human conduct, whether exhibited in words or in works. So in the scriptures, thanksgiving is commanded, and we see examples of it all over. It's a natural, expected, and required part of life. And there's no end to the list of things that we could come up with for which we could give thanks to God. If we look more closely to our own experience, we could look here at this church. Around 10 years ago, we were fluctuating between 3 and 8 families in a Bible study. God has added to our number. He's brought us through challenges. We've grown and matured, and we continue to do so. And now we even have a set of buildings that He has miraculously provided for us. And all that we can really do when we look back at all that God has done, is praise Him and give thanks. Because all that has been accomplished is really, ultimately, God's doing. Of course, there are thank yous that could be given to many people. Those who have given sacrificially of their time and resources. Those who have opened their homes to others. Those who've cared for others. And those who just simply love to serve and help others in the body. There are many personal thank yous that could be given. But even then, even behind those thank yous that we give to one another, stands an even greater thank you given to God Himself. Because He's the one who enables all those abilities, gifts, and acts of service. So, I'll say it again. Giving thanks is a major theme in the Scriptures. And we have to ask the question, is that same theme reflected in your life, in each one of us, especially in such a predominant way? If not, what hinders us? What prevents each of us from a life characterized by thanksgiving? We're going to look at some of what the Bible has to say about the topic of thankfulness, of giving thanks. I'm going to focus more on what Paul says, and even there, focus further in on Colossians, because it's one of the letters where giving thanks is a dominant theme of Paul. Colossians is punctuated throughout with thanksgiving, and in it, Paul also gives us the rationale for why we are to live a life of thankfulness. So the first mention of giving thanks in Colossians we read earlier in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Paul starts out here giving thanks for this Colossian congregation. And an interesting thing is that Paul didn't plant this church. He didn't know them personally. As far as we know, he never even met them. He never visited there. But he said, "We have heard of your faith in Christ and of your love for the saints." And he doesn't then congratulate them on their faith and love. Instead, he gives thanks to God for these things, and then he prays for them. And what does he pray for them? Well, one of the things is in verse 10. He prays that they would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. In verses 11 and 12, he describes four ways they can do that. They can walk worthy and please God. One is being fruitful. Another is increasing in the knowledge of God. Third is being strengthened. And fourth is by giving thanks. Paul says they cannot walk worthy of the Lord and be fully pleasing to him without giving thanks. And since he's talking about walking through life, he isn't just saying give thanks once or once in a while, but give thanks as a way of life. So that lays out one strong foundation and motivation to be thankful. It's required in order to be fully pleasing to God. Paul doesn't leave it there. He prays for the Colossians to give thanks in more than just a generic manner. He piles one thing on top of another that the Colossians are to be thankful for. In verses 12 through 14, he focuses on how through Christ we've been redeemed and forgiven. We've been delivered from the power of darkness and placed into the kingdom of Christ so that we partake of the inheritance of the saints. You know, in regard to being delivered from the power of darkness, I think it would be interesting if we could somehow take a tour of the world, similar to the way Charles Dickens has the spirits take Ebenezer Scrooge on a tour of his past, present, and future Christmases. And if on that tour, we would be shown the power of darkness as it operates in the lives of those without Christ, especially in the third world countries where it results in poverty and oppression, disease, fear, suffering, and all of those things are so prevalent. Then we could see up close the emaciated children you sometimes see pictures of, and the way in which many of the people in the world just eke out a living, barely surviving. If we could see parts of war-torn Africa, where everyone lives in daily fear of either being shot or blown up, food is scarce and hard to find, or in the jungle tribes where conditions are so difficult and life expectancy is so short that reaching the age of 40 puts you as one of the elderly. I think if we were shown these things to the degree and extent they really exist, it would simply overwhelm us. Then, if we could take a second tour, and we could see the power of Christ as his kingdom spreads and transforms people as they are taken out of the domain of darkness and placed into his kingdom. If we could see through history how that transformation has happened and how God's people have experienced his blessings of abundance and joy and contentment along with the genuine worship of his people. I think if we saw a tour like that, we would burst with praise and thanksgiving. It would do us a lot of good to grasp more fully what we have been delivered from and where we are now. We would have many reasons to give thanks over and over every day. And that is some of what Paul is getting at when he says, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son. So that would give us an amazing perspective. Then on top of that, in verses 15 through 20, Paul adds what really looks like either a poem or a hymn about this Christ whose kingdom we now belong to. And Paul shows how great and majestic he is. He's the image of the invisible God. All things have been created through him. He is over all things. To get kind of a mind-stretching perspective on that all things that he's created and rules over. Think about this. Scientists have estimated, you know, how good their estimates are, we don't know, but they've estimated that there may be 3 septillion stars in the universe. That's a 3 with 24 zeros after it. I mean, how can you even fathom that kind of a number? Again, by estimates, to get some grasp of it, there might be about that many grains of sand on the entire earth. Jesus created and reigns over every single one of those 3 septillion stars. Psalm 147 says, he counts them all and even calls each one by name. Can you imagine coming up with 3 septillion names? He also reigns over every single grain of sand, over every single organism, every single molecule, every atom, every single subatomic particle that makes up the earth, and every one of those 3 septillion stars, and every other object in the universe. He's created and reigns over it all perfectly all the time. They all do his bidding all the time. Not only did he create all that and now rules over it, but in verse 17 it says, in Christ all things consist, or all things hold together. His power is the glue that holds everything together. He didn't just make it all and then sit back and watch it, but he continually holds it all together and makes it all work. Everything came from him as the agent of creation. History finds its goal in him. Everything finds its realization in Christ. History won't be over until he says it's over, until everything has completed his purposes. He's the Alpha and the Omega, and the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. And as Paul explains it, it is this Christ, this majestic creator and king, who made peace for us through his own blood on the cross. How many reasons do we need piled up to give thanks and to praise God? Well, Paul thinks we could use some more. So in verses 21 and 22, he says that we were enemies to this God, this Christ who reigns over all and holds everything together, yet he reconciled us to himself and now presents us holy and blameless without any reproach before God. It's beyond imagination to think that we as puny humans would be in rebellion against this God. And then even more than that, he would go to such measures as to send his own son to suffer and die for these puny, ungrateful rebels, so that he could adopt us as his own children, holy and blameless before him. I mean, there are no words to reply to that. I mean, what can you do or say but give praise and thanksgiving? Now, I'm sure as Christians, each one of us has had some knowledge of these things, possibly for many years. And we've allowed it to become old hat, possibly. But this is really amazing. Paul is laying all of this out. And when you know this, when you see all of this, how can you do anything else but praise God and give him thanks? And that's just chapter 1 of Colossians. Chapter 2, Paul continues showing that we have, as God's people in Christ, he shows what we have. In fact, verses 6 and 7 sum up the message of the entire letter. It says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Paul brings together the Christology of chapter 1, who this majestic Christ is, with the practical teaching that follows. And it's all based on. And he brings them together, and right there, in the midst of the summary of the entire letter, is thanksgiving. One commentator put it, thankfulness filling the church so full that it constantly spills over is placed in this letter at the center of Christian living. Gratitude to God is to be the main characteristic of God's people, a sign that they are indeed living in the new age. Did you catch that? Gratitude to God is to be the main characteristic of God's people. That's a big challenge. Have you seen it to be true that gratitude expressed to God is the main characteristic of your life and of the life of the Christians all around you? Well, if we move on in chapter 3, Paul says that we've been raised to new life in Christ. We are seated with him in the heavenlies, and therefore we should seek the things that are above. He's saying that not only have we new privileges, but we have new abilities. We can live in a different way. And he begins to spell out what that looks like, how it transforms our relationships, how it transforms the way we speak and how we view one another, the way we treat one another, the way we view our possessions. It's a transformation, the new life here and now in the present. And Paul sums it up in verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again, thanksgiving is at the core of all that we do. Well, let's move to chapter 4. At the beginning, Paul charges the Colossians to pray. Now, if you remember, he started the letter with prayer, with his own prayer for the Colossians, and described how he thanked God for them. Well, now, as he instructs them to pray, he tells them to pray with thanksgiving, just as he does in verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Throughout all his letters, Paul constantly links prayer and thanksgiving. R.C. Sproul makes a comment on this. He says, thanksgiving must be an integral part of prayer. It should be inseparably related to our petitions of supplication. Otherwise, our prayers are illegitimate. Thanksgiving is an acknowledgement of God and his benefits. In Philippians 4, verse 6 is a verse that many are familiar with. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Thessalonians chapter 5 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. According to Paul, we need to walk daily in thankful prayer to God. So again, thanksgiving is one of the main characteristics of God's people. So the letter of Colossians, Paul describes to us many of the blessings that are ours in Christ. And thanksgiving, as we've seen, is a theme woven throughout. He shows that with all of this before us, there's no excuse for ingratitude. Ingratitude says, I lack something. I need something more than what I presently have in order to complete me. But what Paul says is, no, you lack nothing. In Christ, you're already complete. The only way you cannot be thankful is if you have forgotten, or you do not understand or believe who God is, what he has done for you, and what you have in Christ. We're familiar with Romans chapter 1. Where Paul describes the depravity of fallen men, where he gives them over to their sinful appetites. In verse 21, he says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And when Paul wants to get to the root of what's wrong with fallen men, he says that fallen man does not glorify God, and he is not thankful. It points to ingratitude. God is honored by thanksgiving and dishonored by the lack of it. All that we have and all that we are, all that we owe all ultimately to the Creator. So to slight him by withholding thanksgiving is to exalt ourselves above him. There's something subhuman or animal-like about not expressing thankfulness to God. You're not truly human, not the way God designed you to be, if you do not give thanks to God. Now, here there is a distinction that we should make between simple gratitude and being grateful, giving thanks. We read in Luke chapter 17 where Jesus encountered the 10 lepers. The lepers had patches on their skin that made them unclean, and therefore they were ostracized from the community, from everyone. Leviticus 13, it says of people with leprosy, "He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." They were outcasts from society and had to live away from everyone, including their family. So as Jesus was entering the village, 10 lepers kept their distance, but they called out to him, "Have mercy on us." Now, according to the law, only the priest could declare them clean. So Jesus told them to go show themselves to the priest. And on their way to do that, they were healed. Only one of them returned to give thanks. Now, often it's said that the other 9 were ungrateful. But anyone living in that situation, the misery that they endured, would have felt grateful when they were suddenly healed. They would have been thrilled beyond belief to run back and embrace the members of their family, something that they'd not been able to do since they had been diagnosed with leprosy. But it's one thing to feel grateful. That's another thing to express it, to give thanks. And that's what the other 9 did not do. No doubt all 10 were very full of joy and grateful that they were healed, but only the one that expressed that gratefulness by returning and giving thanks. In that same way, we must express our gratitude by giving thanks to God. But it's one thing to feel grateful. It's another thing to express it, to give thanks. And that's what we must do. Now, I've already mentioned that a thank offering was part of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. And that points to the fact that God, he expects thanksgiving to be expressed in our worship. In Hebrews 13, it says, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God," that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know, obviously we no longer offer animal sacrifices. That was done away with when Christ gave his ultimate sacrifice on the cross for us. But we still are required to give sacrifices. Sacrifices with our lips in the form of giving thanks to God. All throughout our worship, if you look through the liturgy and see what's going on, we do give thanks. But we also have a place in our liturgy specifically for this, the prayer of thanksgiving. The emphasis we have seen in Scripture placed on giving thanks shows how important this prayer is in our liturgy. The men leading this prayer are doing one thing. They are leading us as a congregation before the throne of God to do what is one of the most fundamental things about us as God's people. They're leading us to give thanks to our God. That's why that prayer is in the liturgy. That's why it's called a prayer of thanksgiving. Its purpose is to lead us all in giving thanks to our God in prayer. Now, I asked earlier what hinders us from giving thanks, especially to the degree that we see it expected in the Bible. I can think of 3 times when it's difficult or we forget to give thanks. The first is when things are going incredibly well. Everything is clicking. Your relationships are good. You're prosperous. Everyone admires you. You're on top of the world. It's then that we tend to forget God. It's easy to forget that all of this blessing comes from him. The reason everything is going so well is because he is blessing you. That's like the 9 lepers who didn't return. Sure, they were very excited about being healed, but they didn't come back. And they didn't give thanks to Jesus. We're excited about everything going well. In fact, we're so excited, we get wrapped up in it, enjoying it so much, we go on our merry way. We forget that every moment of it is a gift from God, and we need to express our joy in thanksgiving. And then we get our national day of Thanksgiving holiday from the Puritans, who came over here to escape persecution and to establish a new Christian nation. In the 17th century, they came over to this continent and they began to settle here. Now, let's compare their situation to ours for just a minute. They got here and there was nothing in the way of civilization as they knew it. There were no houses, no cars. Of course, they didn't know cars yet. No jobs. There was a lot of work, but they couldn't just step into something and draw a paycheck. They had to do it all on their own. If things didn't go right, well, there was no insurance. There weren't any government bailouts. They had nothing but what they showed up with on those boats. They had to live by their wits, by their work ethic, and by their faith. Many of them died of disease and starvation, but overall, they managed to survive and to carve out a way of life that ultimately became what we know today. All of the great prosperity that we enjoy. But one thing that consistently characterized their lives, and this is why we get our holiday from them, is that they were a thankful people. They didn't have very much, but they had incredibly thankful hearts for what they did have, and they gave thanks to God. Now, let's compare that to our situation today. We have far more stuff in the way of possessions, in the way of comforts and luxuries, but we have far less gratitude, far less joy. So we grumble about our spouses, or our jobs, or our houses, or our cars, or about everything. We can find ways to grumble about it. We don't realize how good we have it. We don't realize how many blessings that we have. In the midst of great prosperity, we forget to thank God, or even worse, we complain about how it isn't quite like we would like it. So that's one time that giving thanks can be difficult, when everything is going well. Another time when it's difficult to give thanks is when things are going badly. Everything you try seems to fall apart. Money is really tight and things keep breaking. Or tragedy strikes. Someone is seriously ill. Or a tornado hits and wreaks destruction. Now someone might say, well, surely we're not expected to give thanks when tragic things like that happen, are we? Well, Paul disagrees. There are at least two places where Paul gives very broad, sweeping statements about giving thanks. One of them we've already read in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul tells the Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit, and then he lists several results of that, and one is in verse 20. So he says, be filled with the Spirit, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In everything give thanks, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. Those are tall orders. Yet from the letters, we can see that Paul did demonstrate such a life of thanksgiving. But what normally happens to us when bad things happen? What are we tempted to do? We're not tempted to give thanks. We're tempted to grumble. We're tempted to complain about those things. Paul says in Philippians 2, do all things without complaining or arguing. Not just some things, but all things. It's interesting, Mark Twain, who wasn't even a Christian, said, don't complain to people about your problems. 80% won't care. The other 20% will think you deserve them. Complaining accomplishes nothing but to irritate those who hear it. And here's an interesting piece of background information about Paul. I mean, we're looking at Colossians right now, noting the theme of thanksgiving that runs throughout it. Do you know where Paul was when he wrote Colossians and Philippians? He was in prison. Chapter 4, verse 3 says he was in chains. And if it was during his Ephesians imprisonment, which is very likely that it was a very hard and difficult time in that prison. How do you think those iron bands felt on his wrists and on his ankles? How do you think the prison food was there? And how do you think the guards treated this troublemaker? It had to be miserable. And as Paul is writing these letters to the different churches, what's he writing about? He writes to the Colossians, give thanks over and over and over. And Philippians, he says to be joyful over and over and over. Chapter 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Paul's in the worst of conditions, and he's rejoicing and giving thanks. Those things don't normally go together. Would you give thanks in that situation? Can you give thanks when times are hard? When your life is in danger? Or just when life is not turning out the way that you would like it to be turning out? Paul's life was constantly in danger, and yet he's giving thanks and rejoicing. Now we're called to live a life of thanksgiving. And we all have ups and downs. But if you get your security and your identity from your wealth, your countenance is going to change, go up and down with the markets. If you get your security and identity and self-worth from what people think of you, well, then when you don't get the attention you crave or the affirmation or approval, you're going to be crushed. Your joy in life and your giving of thanks is going to fluctuate with how people treat you. The only way that we can consistently have a thankful life is to base our life and our worth, our identity, our security on Christ alone. And that's what Paul is saying, and he's showing us in these letters. We've got to have something to base our lives upon that will be the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And Paul's showing us the only solid foundation to build your life upon is Christ. If you build your life upon him, both who he is and what he has done for you, your heart and life will be overflowing with thanksgiving. That's what God calls us to, giving thanks to him at all times, whether we feel like it or not, whether it's easy or not. If you don't strive, if you don't really work at living in a grateful way that way, in a thankful life, your view of everything will be jaded. And complaining will be the result. Someone once said, I used to think people complained because they had problems. But now I see they have problems because they complain. Complaining doesn't accomplish anything constructive. It doesn't solve any of your problems. In fact, it magnifies them. I mean, think about what happens when you complain. Let's say I come up to you and I complain about something. What are you likely to do? Well, you're likely to say, oh, that's nothing. Listen to this. And you're going to try to top it. We do that all the time. Somebody shares something that's not going right and you've been through worse. Complaining it's an evil kind of speech. It becomes like a fire that spreads and destroys. It brings discord. It intensifies our discontentment. It drives us farther and farther away from God. So what are you going to use your tongue for? Are you going to use your tongue to give thanks? Or are you going to use it to complain and grumble? God created your tongue for thanksgiving. So we must use it as he designed it to be used. Okay, so it can be difficult for us to give thanks when things are going great. And it can be difficult when things are going badly. The third time it can be difficult to give thanks is everything between those two. Things aren't going particularly bad or good. Life is just moving along. It gets busy and you have a lot to do, so you do it. And it's easy to forget that God is over and involved in every single moment. It's easy to forget to give thanks for ordinary, mundane, everyday life. But we're called to give thanks at all times. And if we can do it when things are great, And when things are very difficult, well, certainly we can give thanks to God in the normal day-to-day stuff that life is made of. So if giving thanks is a defining characteristic of God's people at all times in life, what's it look like? What are some ways it works out? One obvious way is simply by thanking God throughout the day. There's no end of things to thank him for. Calvin says, this is an exercise of which we ought never to weary. Innumerable benefits which we receive from God yield fresh cause of joy and thanksgiving. That's something that if we're not in the habit of doing, we need to start making a practice of. Thanking God for big things, for little things, throughout the day, whatever is going on. Another way we can give thanks is through worship. Now, I've already mentioned this some. But praise and thanksgiving go together, and corporate worship is a unique way that we do that. And it's a required way. Together, we enter into his presence, and we offer the sacrifice of praise by giving thanks to his name. A third way is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul talks about the incredible overflowing generosity of the Macedonian Christians. It says, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Paul says this generosity was bestowed on them by the grace of God. God put it in their hearts to give. And that's why Paul gets to the end of that section on giving in chapter 9. And he doesn't say, thank you to the churches who gave. No, instead, he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He knows that whatever the churches have accomplished, behind that must be the thank you that we give to God. So the third way thanksgiving is worked out is in generosity, in giving. If you're thankful for what God has provided you, you'll show it by your tithes and offerings and by providing for the needs of others. Many of you have probably heard the story about the immigrant that came to America, and he lived his life and raised his family here. His youngest son finally became an accountant. And his son had just passed the CPA exam, and he came back to visit his father. And he couldn't believe what he saw. He said, Dad, I don't understand how you run this store. You keep accounts payable in a cigar box. Your accounts receivable are on a spindle. And all your cash is in the register. You never know what your profits are. And his dad said back, well, let me tell you something, son. When I arrived here, all I owned were the pants I was wearing. Today, your sister is an art teacher. Your brother is a doctor. And you are a CPA. Your mother and I own a house and a car, and this is our little store. Add all that up. Subtract the pants, and there's your profit. Now, I'm not advocating that as good accounting practices. I'm sure Brian would be concerned about that. But what is the point? You came into this world with nothing. You didn't even have pants on. But you came into this world with original sin. And look at what you have now. All that God has given you in abilities and friendships and family, and material possessions and a church and redemption and adoption and justification and sanctification and all of the other things that God has bestowed upon you in Christ. In the story, those were all profit. But for us, it's not even profit. We didn't earn any of those things. It's all gift. It's all been given to us. We started with nothing. Everything we have is God's gift, even life itself. And that should give great meaning to the singing of the doxology in the service every week. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Every blessing comes from him. If you know you're not thankful enough, one way you can become more thankful is to give from what you have been given. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In a very real sense, where you put your money is where your heart goes. You need to be a good steward with your money, and at the same time, be generous. If you give to the missions of the church and to mercy ministries and other things that further the kingdom, your heart's going to be drawn to those things. And you have even more reason to be thankful for all that God is doing around you and for ways in which he is using you. Generous giving is one of the best ways to deal with the consumerism and materialism, which are rampant sins today that greatly hinder thankfulness in our church and in our culture. It gets us out of thinking about ourselves and what we want and focuses on what God is and what he has done. Now, we've only touched on a small portion of what the Bible has to say about giving thanks to God. And yet, I think it's clear that a major theme and something that is to be central to all that we do is thanksgiving. To be a church that glorifies God, we must be a community that is marked by lives that are full of thanksgiving. So full that it overflows and is noticed by those around us. So that they say, you know, there's something about them. They're so joyful and thankful and generous. When we live that way, we're making the gospel visible. It's not just pious words, but it has feet and hands, and it draws people to the kingdom of God. So let's live what Paul says. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would put it in our hearts to be a thankful people. You have blessed us so abundantly. Give us grace that we would not take any of your blessings for granted, but instead rejoice and show that we are thankful by refusing to complain. And instead we'd be full of worship and generosity, whether times are hard or good. Father, we pray that we would be diligent to show our gratitude and thanksgiving, and that those around us would see and know that you are a great and merciful God who has been gracious to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.